And open your Bible to the book of Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. I'm so grateful for the ministry of the Spirit this morning during our time of worship. I love that the Lord speaks to us through his word and through prophetic words, through visions, and we're just so grateful. Indeed, we started this morning singing, "We are here for you," and that's why we're here, right? To encounter God, the living God, who is here to meet with us and here to speak with us now through his word in Daniel chapter 12. And we've come to the last chapter in our study of Daniel. The sermon title is "The God of All Hope," and I think we're going to see this in Daniel 12. And I'm actually going to start by reading the last few verses of chapter 11. That's where we left off. We didn't complete chapter 11 last week, but I think it'll all tie together, as you will see. So let me begin in Daniel 11, verse 40. The word of the Lord says, "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships, and he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him." And then this is Daniel chapter 12. "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been seen. There was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on the bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, 'How long? How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, 'O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?' He said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days, but go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us once again to wrap our minds around these words, Lord, that are difficult to understand at face value, but yet we trust and believe that you indeed have a word for all who have ears to hear. So, Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would open up our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're in this apocalyptic, prophetic section that is kind of a unit at the end of Daniel chapters 10 through 12. And last week, I ended at verse 39 of chapter 11 because we knew at that point that we were on pretty solid ground. I wonder if you remember the previous verses were about Antiochus Epiphanes. And don't worry, we're not going to do Western Civilization 201 today. We'll leave that alone to last week. But it's that something has changed at verse 40. Most commentators say that there's been a shift from the surety of the events that pointed to Antiochus Epiphanes. And then something begins to change, and it's a change that actually follows a pattern that we've seen in the book of Daniel already. And the pattern is that the visions that Daniel sees and interprets, they seem to have two parts to them. Number one, the vision or the dream has a specific interpretation that is worked out in time and in space, in history, in other words. And we certainly saw that last week, right? That the vision that Daniel saw was worked out in history very specifically, very accurately. But we also saw this in chapter 7. You remember with the beasts that represented certain kingdoms and certain kings. Certainly starting with Babylon, and then the Medo-Persian Empire, then Greece, and then Rome. And do you remember we saw that also in chapter 2 with this idol that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of, the head of gold and the chest of silver, et cetera, et cetera. That represented actual kingdoms. That was a part of the interpretation. So these visions have an interpretation that plays itself out in the near term in time and space, in history. You following me? But then these visions also seem to have a far future element to them. There are glimpses woven into the revelation of the final victory of God at the very end of all things. And this is how prophecy typically works, especially apocalyptic prophecy. Maybe I can explain it to you this way. When I grew up in Tempe, Arizona, and from Tempe, Arizona, on most days, we could see what were known as the Four Peaks. The Four Peaks. And if I showed you a picture of Four Peaks, this is a view of Four Peaks. And you can see there are four of them, at least in the middle. They represent the highest peak is the highest peak in Maricopa County. That first picture was from Saguaro Lake, right? That's where we used to go cliff jumping, we used to go water skiing, we used to go spear fishing, my brothers and my friends, great place to grow up. The next picture is Four Peaks at sunset, and I'm telling you, the desert is beautiful. If you haven't been to the desert in the West, I encourage you to go, it's beautiful. And then the last picture, what's interesting about this picture, it's farther away, right? It's still Four Peaks. And again, with this last viewpoint, I want you to notice that the further back you get, all four peaks look like they are side by side, right? They look like they are flat against the skyline. But as you can imagine, those peaks are not. They are actually separated by miles. It's not till you get to one peak that you realize how far away the next peak is. And I'm telling you that this is how prophetic foreshortening works. This is how it works. When God reveals events, it often looks like everything is flattened, that everything is right next to each other, that everything is going to happen one on top of the next from our perspective. But then, as you get closer to the actual events, you realize that what looked like was right on top of the other thing is actually separated not by miles, but sometimes by years. Sometimes by centuries, sometimes by millennia. And this is how prophetic shortening works. I can give you an example of this. You remember when Jesus gave a discourse at the Mount of Olives? He was talking in that prophetic apocalyptic talk. Most of the things he was talking about referred to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So that's why Jesus said that all of these signs are going to happen, and this is going to, it seemed like an end of the world kind of an event, but then he says, some of you are going to remain alive until these things happen. You will not sleep until these things happen. So there's a sense that while Jesus was talking about events that were going to happen in space and time, that some of them there were going to see, and indeed they did, in the judgment of the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus was also talking about things that were going to happen in the final judgment. So the question becomes, well, were those things fulfilled, or are they still yet to come? And what do you think the answer is? Yes. The answer is yes, right? That's how prophetic words often work, especially apocalyptic prophecy. And this is what we believe has happened in our text today, especially at the end of chapter 11. I think the events of Antiochus Epiphanes are certainly in view, but then it seems to take a turn. It seems to take a turn into events that are a part of the far future and the final victory of God. The vision seems to expand to show the inevitability of the repeat of Antichrist-like events and people until a final Antichrist comes and is finally judged at the final day of judgment. And again, this is a pattern we've already seen in Daniel. The statue, certainly the coming of Christ, was that rock that hit the feet and then expanded. That happened with the coming of Christ. But we know that Rome wasn't the last kingdom of the earth. The kingdoms of the earth have continued and continued and continued. And one day, the final kingdom of God is going to crush the kingdoms of this earth and will spread for all eternity. We've already seen this pattern. And in chapter 7, again, I mentioned we saw the beast who represented those kingdoms, and then the Son of Man came and was exalted after his death and resurrections. But have the beastly nations stopped? Of course not. Because of sin and lust for power, the nations of the earth are going to continue to devour and dominate and abuse and seek to destroy, to get power or to keep power. In other words, to act more like beasts. That's continued to this day, and it's going to continue until a final beast is judged at the final day of judgment. Just read Revelation, right? Final kingdoms, final beast. It's still to come. So we know that this last part of Daniel has woven into it the far future events of the final return of Christ. And how do we know this? Well, from a historical perspective, Daniel 11 says that this ruler is going to do his thing, continue to do his thing. But then he's going to go between the holy, the beautiful mountain, which is Jerusalem, and between the sea. And there he will meet his end with no one there to help him, right? And so we know that Antiochus Epiphanes did not die anywhere near there. He actually died in some real obscure battle near Persia. But yet, what we do know is that from Revelation, there's going to be a final battle that's going to occur at a place called Armageddon. And Armageddon, indeed, is located between Jerusalem in the south, and if you go north, there's Armageddon, and then a little bit northeast is Haifa, Israel, which is right on the coast. So there's a hint that we're talking about something beyond Antiochus Epiphanes. But we know that the final end is in view because of the first three verses of chapter 12. Let's read those again. It says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been seen. There was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Wow, this is resurrection, right? This is resurrection. And again, we get this glimpse into the story of the entire Bible. from beginning to end, because to sleep in the dust of the earth, those who have slept in the dust of the earth, that's meant to draw your mind back to something, back to the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, to the destiny of every human because of sin. God said to Adam and Eve, on the day you eat from the forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. From the dust you came, God said, and to the dust you will return in the sleep of death. And ever since, a man or a woman is conceived, lives, and then dies. What is the mortality rate among human beings right now? Does anybody know it? 100%, right? 100%. And it's been 100% since the history of humanity after the fall. You are conceived, you live, and you die. Every single one of us. Which actually then brings us to the plot of the entire Bible. I wonder if you took a step back and had a chance to summarize the plot of the entire Bible, I wonder how you would do it. You all know about this elevator speech idea, don't you? The elevator speech is if you've got something to sell, or your big boss has something that you want to propose, you get this idea that you get into the elevator together and your big boss comes into the elevator and the doors close. Right, and you have all of 30 seconds or all of however long it takes to get to the next floor to make your pitch. So the elevator speech idea is, do you have it in your head and in your mouth to be able to articulate as powerfully and as quickly as possible what you want to say? I wonder what your elevator speech is with regard to the entire plot of the Bible. You got one? I don't know, I would have had one prior to thinking about it this way. But I think that it's right to say that certainly the Bible is the story of God's salvation, rescue, and redemption of all humanity and all of the universe from sin through his son, Jesus, who stands at the center of it all, right? Would you agree with that? That's what the Bible is all about. That's what the entire story is about. God's salvation and rescue and redemption of not just humanity, but all of the universe. Through Jesus, his son, who stands at the center of everything. And because that is true, I think you have to admit that if you went to the other side of the coin, you could also say or articulate the plot of the Bible this way. You could say that the entire Bible is the story of our rebellion against God. That's what the Bible is. It's a story of the consistent, universal, knowing, aggressive sin and rebellion of God's created image bearers against him, with all of the consequences in this life and in eternity, from beginning to end. Do you agree that that's also the story of the Bible, the plot of the Bible? It definitely is, including in the book of Daniel. What have we seen except these contrasts, right? Wickedness versus righteousness, powerful kings versus exiled slaves, arrogance versus humility, idolatry versus obedience, perceived human power in the kings of this earth versus the true power of the only sovereign God. We've seen the victories of nations versus the final victory of God. We've seen Babylon versus Jerusalem. We've seen the city of man versus the city of God. Indeed, the book of Daniel displays for us and proclaims for us the story of the Bible in all of these contrasts. The history of the entire world is a story about the rebellion of man against the God who made us and yet desires to save us. And it's right there. When you put both of those together, and if you had enough time, if you're going to the top of the Empire State Building, and you had enough time in your elevator speech to do both, you realize that if that's the plot, the rebellion of man and the heart of God to save through his son, Jesus Christ, what in the end is this book? except a vehicle for the very Word of God offering us an invitation. An invitation. An invitation from God to flee destruction and sin and death and to enter into everlasting glory and life through the final victory of his son Jesus because of his death and resurrection. Look, there's a plot to the story. But what is this except the very voice of God? The voice of God speaking. We call this the Word of God, don't we? We ask God to speak to us. Just think about how weird that is. Because when you want someone to speak to you, you don't typically go into reading. When you want someone to speak to you, you typically go into listening. And we say that this is the Word of God. So what is it saying? What is it saying to us? For he who has ears to hear. You see, the book of Daniel is the Word of God. The book of Daniel is God speaking to each of us. So what have you heard through this book? What has God said to you through this book? Because we come to the very end, and in these last sentences, we clearly come upon the invitation of God. Once again, if you'll hear it. An invitation to enter into resurrection and glory forevermore in the presence of God. That's the invitation. There's a day coming. I wonder if you'll just listen. Just listen. At that time, the people of God shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. God's inviting us to that through these words. Yes, the Bible is a story about man's wickedness and sin and rebellion against God. Nations come and nations go. Kings rise up and kings fall, and they all rage against God. Nations and rulers always have and always will idolize power, will act like beasts. They will continue to destroy image bearers of God because of their lust for power all the way up to the last day. This is the way of the world. It was the way of the world in Daniel's day. It is the way of the world today. Just open your eyes. But yes, the Bible is a story about God's salvation and rescue and redemption of all humanity and all of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible is a story about Jesus who came, the Son of God, and wrapped himself in human flesh. He took on a human nature in order to be destroyed by the beast so that we could be free, to be enveloped in darkness so that we could walk in light, to take upon himself our sin so that we could be forgiven by God and justified, to take upon himself death, the death that we deserve so that we could have eternal life that we don't deserve. As we are resurrected with him and reign with him in a new heavens and a new earth forever and ever and ever. This is the salvation of God that's come to us through Jesus Christ, if you will only believe. So then, what is this about except God inviting us to believe? to enter into that glory, to persevere through the suffering that we face now as we live in a world that's not our home, in nations that rage against God, in a worldly, secular society that wars against everything that we believe, except we choose to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who has saved us and one day will rescue us and bring us to glory forever. So what's it going to be for you? What's it going to be for you? The wise will understand. The wicked will continue to gnash their teeth and rebel against God and suppress the knowledge of God. Look, Daniel is not just a story to enjoy. And it's been a very enjoyable story. You've got war. You've got exile. You've got Babylon, the ancient wonders of the world. You've got intrigue. You've got drama. You've got idolatry. You have fiery furnaces. You have lions' dens. But Daniel's not just a story to be enjoyed, and it's not just ancient literature to be analyzed. Interesting, right? The first chapter is written in Hebrew, and then 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic, and then we go back to Hebrew, and there's these prophecies and visions and end times intrigue, apocalyptic literature from the ancient Near East. Look, Daniel's not just literature to be analyzed. Daniel is a description of the way of the world and how the people of God fit into it, and the invitation from God to persevere, radically faithful to him, and yet to engage, radically engaged in the culture in which we live, knowing that this, at that time, the people of God will be delivered. We will rise from our sleep in the dust, some to everlasting life. You see, death has already been beaten in Jesus. Sin has already been beaten by Jesus. Hell and condemnation and shame have been beaten by Jesus. The Son of Man, who is seated in glory right now, all that's left is resurrection, his return. That's where this story goes. That is the final end of all things. Do you remember this poem from Isaiah, the prophet? For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. Now this is a poem. He's not saying that there's going to be death. He's just saying, like, he's saying, you know how it is here? You know how the most godly person that you knew died in that car accident and didn't get to live out their life? And yet the most wicked people you know get to live to be 105? He's just saying that all of that is going to be reversed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eats. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, says the Lord. Do you see the perfection restored? Resurrection. Not to a disembodied existence on clouds forever, but to an embodied existence in a new heavens and a new earth. Resurrection to everything wrong made right again. Resurrection to a glorious, perfect body. Resurrection to a true Eden, never for the anti-Eden to rise again. No more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more sin, no more miscarriages, no more anxiety attacks. No working your fingers to the bone to see no result from it. No more abuse. No more sin. No more death. Look, the end of Daniel is actually a lot like the end of the entire Bible, isn't it? It's this vision, this invitation to a glory unimaginable. Do you remember the first time you heard "I Can Only Imagine" by what's their faces? What is it? Mercy, yes, that's right, that's right. I mean, do you remember the first time you heard that? Did anybody not bawl your eyes out at how right that song is? And how deep that penetrates the longing of our hearts that we can't even imagine. Which is what the scriptures say. This is why the hymn writer said, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing," talking about singing God's praises, but every preacher, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to somehow describe the indescribable that we're headed for." A resurrection, a glory, a new heavens and a new earth, walking in the cool of the day with God himself, gazing into the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior, forever and ever, knowing one another forever and ever and ever, all because of what Jesus has done. Look, from beginning to end, Daniel's kind of encapsulates the story of the whole Bible, kind of encapsulates the plight of the people of God. And the final way it does is it gives us an answer to the question, with all that's coming, and as excited and hopeful as we can be about that, what about now? What do we do in the meantime? How are the people of God supposed to live? Well, I think we can find some answers to those questions, certainly in these last paragraphs of the book, but in the whole book itself. Let me just give you three suggestions from Daniel. What do we do in the meantime? What do the people of God do in the meantime? From the moment you're born again until that time that we see Jesus face to face? Well, I think, number one, we certainly join in Daniel's questions. Remember his question, "How long, O Lord? How long till this happens?" And I'm not going to try to interpret for you the already of the 3.5 years, those 1,200 and some odd days, roughly maps onto 3.5 years, or the time and the times and half a time maps onto 3.5 years. We see some of those numbers in Revelation as well. So you can study that, the already of the fulfillment of that, and the not yet that's still to come. But with all of our hearts, the people of God say, "How long, O Lord? When will end our earthly mission? When will pass our pilgrim days? When will sin and trial and tragedy be over? When will all things new begin?" And these are all great questions that actually should fuel our prayer. Daniel rightfully asked God. He talked to God from the place of longing asking God, how long? Doesn't Jesus pick that up, the Lord's Prayer? Pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we certainly join in Daniel's questions in the in-between. But second, we follow Daniel's lead. We also follow Daniel's lead. These things were written to us, an example to us, for our hope, for our perseverance, Paul says. So we follow Daniel's lead, who knew that he was in exile his entire life. Daniel, who suffered loss and lived the reality of suffering each day, a suffering that would be like refining fire to him, purifying and true, like it says in verse 10 of chapter 12. We follow Daniel's lead, who suffered, but he suffered with patience and faith and hope. He suffered with his eyes on a sovereign God who reigned over all. We follow Daniel's lead, who trusted in the reign of God, even though he couldn't see his God. We follow Daniel's lead, who remained uncompromisingly faithful to God, even though he was in exile, who also was extraordinarily engaged in the culture in which he lived. There's so much for us to learn about how those two come together to the praise and glory of God. We follow Daniel's lead, who prayed for the kingdom of God to come, who longed for the end, and who knew that it was a fixed end, a sure end, because we see God saying, yes, there is a time. There is a time. So we certainly join in Daniel's questions. We follow Daniel's lead. There's a lot to learn in this book. And then finally, we trust in Daniel's Savior. And all of this, by the way, for a lifetime. For a lifetime. Daniel embraced and received the invitation from God in chapter 12 to a resurrection to come that would be possible because of Jesus, because of the Son of God, because of the Son of Man that he saw in the vision in chapter 7, the Son of Man who was still yet to come for Daniel, because of the one who was in the fire with those three boys that day, because of the one who was crushed by the beast but was exalted to the right hand of God. Daniel trusted in the one who was yet to come but was sure to come. It's because of the grace and mercy of Jesus that we can be saved, that we can be wrapped into God's purposes, his saving purposes. Daniel was wrapped into God's saving purposes, believing in a Savior that was still ahead of him. And today we believe in a Savior, the same Savior, as we look back to his death and resurrection in our place. So at the end of Daniel, the question, and at the end of all the books, at the end of the entire Bible, you could read it from cover to cover, and I hope that you wouldn't put it down and say fascinating or interesting, or at worst, I don't believe that for a second. I hope that you'd hear the invitation from God. I hope that you would put this book down and say, what am I going to do here? What about me? Because God invites every sinner to turn from our sin and to put our faith in Jesus Christ, who this whole thing is all about, in his death and in his resurrection in our place. And the moment you are born again, your resurrection is sure. It's going to happen. All that's left is the in-between. And if you're wondering how to respond, how to enter into that glory that's still yet to come, there was a time when Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus. He was a teacher in Israel. He kind of snuck up to Jesus to ask him some questions about what he was teaching. And it says in John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered him, and this would have been Nicodemus. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, unless God, by his power, by his spirit, takes your dead heart and makes it alive to him as you believe and trust in him, if you just say, "God, save me. I want to respond to your invitation. Respond to the open door into glory unimaginable one day. A door opened through the broken body of Jesus Christ on the cross. I want in on this." If you say, "God, I want to take your invitation," just ask him to make you alive. You must be born again. You must be born again. So say, "God, make me new." And this morning he will. You enter into his very kingdom. And then once you do, so right does Peter say, and worship team, you can join me. So right does Peter say this in 1 Peter verse 3 of chapter 1, where he explodes, having received the salvation of God. And if you've received the salvation of God, then this is us too. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," we say, amen. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Praise God, yeah? So, no wonder the angel tells Daniel at the very end, look at this in verse 12. "Blessed is he who does what? Who waits and arrives." Blessed is he who does what? What are we doing right now? Haven't arrived. So what we do now? We wait. We wait and we persevere and we fix our eyes on this one who has saved us and loves us and promised to never leave us or forsake us. Are you trying to do life on your own? What a folly, what a fool that is. If in this broken and fallen world, Christ himself said, "It's better that I go because I'm going to send my spirit who will be with you and in you." His spirit that will envelop you and strengthen you, empower you to live for the glory of God in the waiting. Every day we wake up and we're waiting. Every day we wake up and we're waiting. Living in a world that God has called us to. Engaging a world that God has called us to, doing works that he's prepared in advance for us to walk into, that he has called us to. But we're waiting. God is a God of all hope, who encourages us to see what we can't see and to persevere. Blessed is he who waits and what? Arrives. But God, by his power, is guarding us for that day. He who began a good work in you, brother, sister, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. If you have been born again, we will arrive one day. That's what I believe. So how do we go from here except with hearts filled with hope? This book was written for us. Certainly for the believers in the time between the testaments, for believers of all generations. Pray that that the God of all hope would fill you with hope in believing. Because we might have a long way to go till we arrive. But until then, Christ is with us. Amen? Let's pray.